always a joy to serve in a service with my father and Brother James there, missionary to the military here in Pensacola, Florida for 20 years. If you could come and bring the message.
Turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Your sound guy came to me and says, well, what's the title of the message tonight? I said, you know what? I don't think I've got one. So let me think about it a minute. I think I'm going to call it a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come. In Exodus 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. This is basically one of my favorite studies in the Bible. You mind if I ask you all a question before we read? How many of y'all ever study the tabernacle? Dove into the tabernacle? Oh, good. The typology that's there? Yeah, I mean, it is just full of typology. And I want to look at something tonight in the tabernacle, but it's really interesting. It's been one of my favorite studies since I've been saved. So let's dive into this thing, and hopefully the Lord will get in this and be a blessing to us, and we can learn something tonight. Got a long, long, long introduction and a very short message. All right, Exodus 25, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so who's talking here, right? We're talking God. So God said it, and it means, I mean, this book is inspired. You can trust this book. So let's see what the Lord is saying to Moses. God tells Moses, he says, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart shall ye take my offering. Can I chase a little rabbit just for a second? I know I don't have a lot of time because I got a lot of notes. But I have to chase this rabbit. If you saw that rabbit and saw how big it was, you'd chase it too. That right there blows Calvinism right out of the water. Because if you can prove from the Bible that man has a free will, Calvinism is gone. And right there, what did he just say? Every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. That's free will. So if you're kind of, you know, getting into that Calvinism stuff right there, just stay away from it. It's poisonous, okay? You get into that stuff, you get spiritual food poisoning. Anyways, that was just a side note, not in the message or anything, but I figured I'd chase that rabbit. Okay, where are we at? Verse 3. And this is the offering which you shall take of them, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, or however you pronounce that word there, and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary. And I like this next statement, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need your help tonight. I prayed, I've asked. I feel this is the way you're leading. And Lord, I pray you would continue to lead. What a blessing it is to serve in a service with my son. It's been a blessing to be a missionary with my whole family and serve you with them while they're all grown up. As they got older, they got their driver's licenses and helped out with the ministry and all the activities over there at the military. What a blessing it is to serve with my family. I thank you, Lord, for allowing me to do that. Lord, I thank you for tonight, the opportunity to preach. I pray, God, you'd use whatever's said and done here for your glory and your honor. And like I prayed standing right over there, Lord, that your people would get a blessing from this message. And Lord, that I could just be a channel of your blessing to your people. Pray, God, you'd help us now. I pray, God, that this truth would not fall on deaf ears. And Lord, before I end my prayer, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that's lost, they do not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God, I pray that they get saved tonight. Help, Lord, to put their faith and trust in thee. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Hebrews 8, verse 5 says, who serveth unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. When I grasped this truth from the Bible in my studies, I, you know, you read through the Bible, you just, sometimes things just, you just miss them, okay? But when you start digging in and you start studying things, God starts revealing truths to you, and these truths are sometimes pretty amazing. When Moses was called up into the mount with God back there in the olden days, God showed him a literal tabernacle in heaven. And then he said, Moses, you go down there on earth, and you take up an offering. That's what we just read about in Exodus 25. And you see that thing? Go down there and build one just like it down there. That's important. So what's so important about it? You know it pays for your sin, right? It's not a baptismal pool. It's not church membership. It's not helping little old ladies across the street. It's not being a good person. It's not church membership. There's one thing that pays for your sin, and one thing alone, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood was shed to pay for your sins. So where do you get that from that? Well, it's in the Bible. It all ties in with that tabernacle in heaven and the tabernacle on earth. And then you get to the New Testament, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, why did he call him the Lamb of God? He could have said, "Behold the King of Kings." He could have said, "Behold the Lord of Lords." "Behold the Messiah." But no, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." There's a reason why. His blood was going to be shed to pay for your sins. Okay? A very important thing. A few years later, Jesus has been betrayed. They got him in this monkey trial. And they're trying to get people to falsely accuse him. And they're trying to trump up some charges. The whole, everything they did was unlawful, which by night, trial by night, and false accusation, trying to get him to condemn himself by his own words. It's all against the Jewish Old Testament, everything they did. And finally, the high priest says, "If thou be the Son of God," or "if thou be the Christ," you know, "tell us plainly," or I can't remember the exact verbiage. But Jesus looked at him, I'm sure he smiled and said, "You said it." And what did the priest do? That high priest grabbed his garments and rent his garment. You know what that just did? When he did that, that disqualified him from being the high priest. Now all of a sudden, Israel is without a high priest. Oh, but are they? Remember, Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He's everything in between, too. Not only is he the King of Kings, but he's also our great high priest. I'm going somewhere with this. Follow along with me. I hope I can get through this message tonight. I'm getting a little bit excited about this stuff, this doctrine, this Bible teaching here. When that high priest disqualified himself, Jesus Christ stepped up and became our high priest. Not only was he the Lamb of God, but he also became our high priest. You say, where did he get that? Well, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. It's in there. It's all through this book. He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. So what is so important? Am I boring you yet? I hope not. This stuff excites me. If you get digging into this, this is really interesting. As our great high priest, go back to the Day of Atonement. You got the tabernacle. You have the outer court. Pretty much anybody could go in there, Gentile or Jew alike. And then you have the holy place. No Gentiles could go in there. Only Jews. And they had to be priests. But then you get to the Holy of Holies. One little spot in there where the Ark of the Covenant was. And the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there was only one man that could go in there one time a year. And when he went in, he had to go in with blood. The blood that was shed from a spotless lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. Still with me? I'm getting somewhere. This is amazing. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And the day he was crucified, one of those thieves looked at him and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." 3 days, 3 nights later, he rose from the grave. He's in the garden. Mary's in there weeping. you know, supposing him to be the gardener, she says, they've taken my Lord's body. Show me where he is so I can go take care of this, you know, go get him. And Jesus looks at Mary and just, I'm sure he, again, smiles. Mary. She realizes who it is. Rabboni, that is to say, Master. And what? Where do you always find Mary? At the feet of Jesus. Wiping his feet with her hair. Worshiping him. But what does Jesus say to Mary? He says, see thou touch me not. For I have not, now catch this, I have not yet ascended to my Father. He hadn't gone up yet, 3 days and three nights. So sometime between the time he met Mary in the garden, and then he shows up in that upper room, and he says, Thomas, see the hands? See the side? Put your hand in the side. Touch me. Somewhere in between there, he had made a trip to heaven, and he took his literal blood and put it on a literal mercy seat in a literal place called the tabernacle in heaven. I don't know if you ever saw that before, but that's in the Bible. And you say, I don't know about that. Well, Hebrews 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Verse 24, for Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, that's that stuff Moses made, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 10:1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all they could ever do was cover sins. Can never take them away. You still with me? It could just cover them. But there was one being whose blood was shed, a spotless Lamb of God, that could wash those sins away. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. His blood is the payment for our sin. You know, seeing that Paul took these things as examples, patterns, and figures of heavenly things to come, we can take some spiritual lessons from these things found in the tabernacle also, I think. Question should not be, does the New Testament teach this or that fact or truth from the Old Testament tabernacle? But rather, can we not see this or that spiritual truth from or represented in the teaching of the tabernacle? We should be looking for these truths in the tabernacle itself. So I asked you at the beginning of the message, you ever study the tabernacle, the typology, the pictures of Christ, the different things that are there? It's an exciting thing. I hope your interest is getting piqued. I mean, we're working towards it. I hope I don't lose you somewhere along the way. If I see you starting to nod off and go to sleep, I might put this message up and get hellfire and damnation message out. I don't know. I'll get you awake one way or another. It definitely won't be by my ability to be a comedian, I'll tell you that much. So, and I definitely won't sing for you. I got one amen. Well, my family ought to be shouting right about now. I tell you, it's an amazing study, is that tabernacle. God has always been interested in his creation, mankind. He always has. In Exodus 25:8, we read, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. In this day and age, God still desires to dwell among his people. He still does. And to me, that's amazing, because who am I? Why would God want to dwell with me? I mess up all the time. But for some reason, he loves me and has grace with me and he wants to spend time with me. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Verse 20 says, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The tabernacle now is not on earth, a building on earth. It's us. Us. That amazes me. Consider this also. Almighty God dwelt with man in the garden, then with mankind in the tabernacle, then with man in the temple, then on earth with in the person of his Son, and now he indwells the believers. Christ in us, and we are in Christ as a believer. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. There are many things in the building of the tabernacle that are just amazing. So many types and pictures there. But I'm going to focus on one thing tonight. When studying this and putting this message together, I thought about all those offerings that Moses took up. Where'd they get all that stuff? I mean, they just left Egypt, right? Where'd they get it? They didn't find it in the desert. Yeah, it was given to them. And this is interesting. Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. I love it. To me, that just tickles me. Yeah, my funny bone. I just get a kick out of that one. You know, they've been treating you bad. Watch what happens now. You know, my children sometimes were mistreated in church. Somebody mistreats your children in church. Yeah, go figure. They're human. You know what? You're going to get mistreated in church. Not in church. Oh, yeah, in church. Yeah, the devil attends church, and his people come to church. You say, you talk about me? I don't know. You talk to God about that one. That's between you and God. What I'm saying, though, is God has got a way of vindicating his children. And I always told my children, I said, look, those people may be mistreating you, but you drew your line in the sand, stand your line, and just watch what God does. He will vindicate you. He'll cover your six. Don't you budge. And this is more proof of it here. He spoiled the Egyptians. God was watching what the Egyptians were doing to Israel. He knew exactly what was going on, just like he knows what's going on in your life today. Just keep trusting God. Exodus chapter 11, verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Exodus 12, 37. The children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside women. So, here you go, you got Israel borrowing all this stuff from Egypt, and they're leaving, and they take off. Israel wasn't going back. And when I read that, I thought, are they stealing from the Egyptians? Just human reasoning, okay? We're not supposed to lean unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he'll what? Direct our path. He'll give us understanding. You still with me? I'm going somewhere. Stay with me, okay? But the more I thought about it, you got to think back to a time, way back, God brought Joseph into Egypt. And by putting Joseph in Egypt, he spared Egypt. Great grace was placed in Egypt. And all the world brought their money there and bought all their food and everything. I mean, God saved people. And because of the Jewish people, Israel, the Jewish people, Egypt was blessed. But then there arose a king who knew not Joseph, a Pharaoh, and started mistreating them. So all this gold and silver, all these things, number one, it belongs to God anyways. The earth and the fullness thereof all belongs to him anyways. The people all belong to him. But number two, Egypt would not have had all that gold and silver and precious stones and everything had it not been for Israel. Still with me? Okay, so don't believe these false accusations that you can get put in your head by the devil while you're reading the Bible. Okay? We keep moving, but I just got to hit on that point. They didn't steal anything. They just took some stuff with them that belonged to them that God gave them. They earned it, by the way. They were slaves for how many years? And did they get paid? No. So, well, you know, maybe they should have got paid and this wouldn't have happened. Maybe they should have been treated better and this wouldn't have happened. Amen. I almost chased another rabbit, but I'm going to leave that one alone. Anyways, yeah, this offering, it was plenty enough for them to build that tabernacle. Okay. Now, skip ahead to Exodus chapter 26. If you want to read with me, you can. We're getting there. I'm almost done with that second page. I only got two more to go. We're almost there. Still with me? Say amen. Amen. All right, good. Exodus 26, verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. That's what I want to focus on tonight. Wood. These boards in the tabernacle. So what does that have to do with anything? It seems kind of insignificant. Oh, we'll get there. Stay with me. Verse 16. 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board, and his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board, and his 2 tenons. Now I'm going to chase this rabbit. You know where they got that silver from? Every person in Israel was to give silver as an atonement for their soul. And the whole tabernacle rested on silver. So the whole tabernacle rested on the atonement. Isn't that amazing? That's, I'm telling you, typology, this thing is just full of typology. Pictures of Jesus Christ. And we don't need to even go into how the furniture was set up. If you were to look down on it, you could see that, you know, the priest going in there and sprinkling blood. You'd see the trail of blood. It looked like a cross. Just amazing story, that tabernacle, and all the pictures of Christianity that are there. Just totally amazing, okay? Verse 20. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards and 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets on one board and 2 sockets on another board. And for the side, and for the sake of reading, I'm not going to read all this stuff, but skip down to verse 28. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end, and thou shalt overlay, now here, catch this, and thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make the rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. Now, the wood, I'm going to get a little ahead of myself now, the wood is a representation of humanity. And the overlaying of gold in the tabernacle is a representation of the royalty of God, indestructible Christ. Just so many pictures here that are just amazing. But like I said, I'd like to focus on this seemingly insignificant material that was received in the offering for the tabernacle. It's called shittim wood. A friend of mine that used to teach at Pensacola Christian College, and he helped us out with the ministry when we first got started down here. He made a couple trips to Israel and studied the tabernacle, and he taught me how to say that word because I never knew how to say it. S-H-I-T-T-I-M. Apparently you're supposed to say shittim. Okay, so that's what I'm going to do. This wood represents a type and picture of humanity and earthly things, and as such, planted in the ground, needed to be harvested, removed from its original source of life. You following with me here? This wood is also believed to represent the indestructible Christ. Once it was built into the tabernacle, which represents Jesus Christ in every facet of his ministry to mankind, and I want to give you 4 points about it. See, that was all introduction, and now we're close to being done. Still with me? All right. You bored yet? I hope not. I love studying the tabernacle. Okay. The boards of the tabernacle. Notice this. Number one, they're cut down. They were cut down. You know, if you're going to get saved, you're going to have to be cut down. You're going to have to lose your pride. Oh, yeah. You're going to have to be severed from this earth and all that thinking that's out there. And you're going to have to come to Christ and realize just how wicked and vile and ungodly you are in His sight. Well, I'm not that bad. Yeah, no, you're probably worse because you're self-righteous. You got to get rid of that stuff. You have no right to tell me that. I didn't. The Bible does. For all have sinned. That includes you. And sin is vile in the sight of God. I tell you, Saul, you look at the life of Saul. Here's a religious man. He thought he was doing God a favor. He's on his way to Damascus. And he's going to imprison people and try to get them killed. But he had this experience of being cut down on his way to Damascus. And you know what happened? He was severed from his old ways and works. And every lost sinner needs to be severed. He needs to come to this point in their life. They need to be severed from the old man and plugged into the new man. Separated from the old life and grafted into the new life in Christ. The old man's not going to make it to heaven. You know, flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to do it. You're going to have to get something new. That old birth is not enough. That's why Jesus said, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." That first birth is not enough. You say, "Well, I'll go to church." Well, that's good. You go to hell from a church pew if you don't get born again. Amen. I'm a Baptist, okay? I don't deny it. Not ashamed of it. I'm ashamed of some Baptists, but I'm not ashamed to be a Baptist, okay? All right? But there'll be a lot of people dying going to hell from a Baptist church pew if they don't get born again. The denomination ain't going to save you. Amen. I used to be in this religion that thought they were the only way to heaven. Doesn't work that way. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. Amen. And you must be born again. This preacher would get up and he'd preach, and every time he'd preach, "You must be born again." Somebody came up to him one day and said, "Preacher, why are you always telling people they got to be born again?" He said, "Because you must be born again. It's the truth. You got to get cut off from this world and grafted into the heavenly life in Christ Jesus." That's number one. Number two, they were dried up. I tell you, this is something that's a daily thing for Christians. The old sap of self-will, selfishness, and carnality must be dried up before any good work can be done in and through the believer. You know, a lot of time we're stuck in our way of thinking. What is that? Judges, I think it says it twice. Every man did that which was right in their own mind. Didn't God tell us not to lean on our own understanding? You with me on this? You still good? Amen. I memorized the verse, Jeremiah 17:9, a long time ago. And it taught me a lot about myself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I'm a Christian. Your heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. And you can't even know your own heart. I was preaching to my sailors over there the other night and telling them, I said, "Look," I said, "sometimes you got to get along with God." Talking about prayer. And you say, "Lord, open up my heart and show me what's in there." I said, "But before you pray that prayer, make sure. You say, "But before you do, give me the grace to handle whatever you show me. Because I'm sure I'm not going to like what I see." "I'm okay." "Well, pray that prayer then. We'll see if you're okay. Then let me know about it." I don't like what's in my heart. This flesh. You ever read Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25? Yeah. Paul struggled with the flesh. It rotten to the core. They were dried up. These boards were dried up. These verses here are very near to my heart. The verses God called me into the ministry with. Romans 12, 1, 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is a good and acceptable will of God." I tell you, the old way's got to be dried up. You got to get plugged into that new life in Christ. Get rid of that old sap. Paul said this, Romans 8, 13. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." Mortify. Those thoughts that come into your head, you got to get them out. You got to get rid of them. Doc Green used to say, "You can't always stop the birds from flying over, but you sure can stop them from making a nest in your hair." Some of us don't have to worry about that. Amen. Yeah, that could be a problem, couldn't it? Oh, my. I tell you, the thoughts and then the actions. Oh, my. You do something wrong, you want to be like Adam and Eve when they first sinned in the garden. What'd they do? They ran from God. They heard the voice. They ran. They ran away from Him. That's our nature. That is our Adamic nature. Is we've sinned. "Well, I'm not going to go to church." We sinned. "Well, I'm not going to hang around with my Christian friends." We sin, well, I'm not going to call preacher. We sin, well, I'm not going to go serve God. Because we want to run away. We want to separate. You know what God wants us to do? You sin, you run to Him. Hit the altar. And it doesn't even have to be this one. It could be in your chair back there. It could be in your car. It could be walking alongside the road. It could be in your room at home. It could be anywhere. Kitchen, dining room, living room, wherever. You sin. Hit the altar. Make wherever you are a holy place for God. And get along with God. Get that stuff dried up and out of your system. Get it plucked up and rooted out. Amen. So they're cut down. They're dried up. Here's another one. They're cleansed. It isn't enough to be cut off from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, get away from everything that will hinder us from being used of God. But we must be cleansed from our hearts and lives. All this stuff that separates us from fellowship with God. And I already quoted Revelation 1:5. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He'll take care of your sins for you. 1 John 1:7, but if you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, what promises? The promises of God in the Bible. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness. When I was coming up in the Lord, growing in the Lord, we were always warned not to get a holier-than-thou attitude. You know, with that big super spiritual nose. You know, wear all these standards on your coat. I do this, I do this, I do this, I do this. I don't do that. I do this, I don't do that. I do this, you're letting everybody know. You know what you are? Hypocrite. Super spiritual. Holier-than-thou. You know what standards are? You shouldn't brag about your standards. Because you know what standards are? They're boundaries set up to keep you from sinning. So any standard you set up in your life should be personal, it should be private, and you should have it to keep yourself perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's like the Old Testament, those buildings they built. They'd always put a wall on the top of their roof so people wouldn't fall off. That's that standard. You have that wall so you don't fall out of the will of God, get hurt, amen. The boundaries are there to keep you in and to keep certain things out. Cleansed. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God's, and you know, that comes from a pastoral epistle. If you ever want to be used to God in the ministry, you've got to clean up your life. But another thing is, you could use that, another application, just to clean up your life. Even if you're not in the ministry. Because then you will be prepared unto every good work. You'll perfect holiness in God. So what does it have to do with the wood? Well, the wood was cut down, it was dried up, and it was cleansed. What a picture of what we should be. Cut down, cut out of this world, dried up, and cleansed. What a picture. What a picture. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I tell you, that book is so important. Last page. You still with me? Amen. This world is so wicked. They want to get you away from the book. Religions out there want to get you away from the book. You know what you ought to do? Memorize the book. I was told when I was 25, if I was to memorize Scripture from the age of 25 until the time I was 50, I'd have the whole book memorized. And I thought, man, that preacher, he doesn't know my mind. I am not a great intellect, as you have already found out. But I know enough to memorize some Scripture. But imagine what some of these young men and young ladies could do in here if they started memorizing Scripture now. And they get as old as I am, 35 years old. They say the ministry doesn't affect you a bit. Didn't affect me, none. 58. I'm 58. I'll be 59 this year. But seriously, though, you memorize that scripture, it's amazing how you can quote the scripture. You read the Bible, and you'll end up quoting a verse you never memorized. And you go, where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. Holy Spirit. Amen. Getting that book. And then the fourth point, and I want you to look at these. These boards were clothed. These boards were not only cut down, dried up, and cleansed, they were also clothed upon. They were covered, clothed with gold. They were transformed by the covering that was placed upon them. It reminds me of the story of the madman from Gadara there when Jesus said, you know, let's go on to the other side, you know. And he sent his disciples away to come walking to him on the water, and they panicked, and anyway, they get to the shore, and yeah. He had to cross over for one man. One man. All that effort, going through all those trials to reach one man. And then that one man wanted to hang out with Jesus. Jesus said, no, go home and tell your family, your friends what God's done for you. But there in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, this being clothed upon. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Pretty bad description, isn't it? So what happens? He meets Jesus. Verse 35. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting. Where's he sitting? At the feet of Jesus. He's clothed, no longer naked. He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. Oh, the beauty of a converted life. I'm telling you, it's a changed life. Changed life. My kids don't know me from my past. I mean, they don't know where I came. Well, just from what they've heard, what I've told them. But they didn't see the real me. I remember somebody telling somebody in our church up there in Lansing, Michigan, they were talking about me. It was my brother, as a matter of fact, my oldest brother. If anybody knows you, it's your brother. So you guys be careful, treat each other right. And he's talking to this family, and their eyes are getting big, and their mouth is hanging open. Oh, no way, Brother Darren would do something like that. And he just looked at him like, you don't believe me? Go ask him. The stuff I got involved in before I got saved, I was wicked. I mean, the stuff, vile. And yet here I am behind a pulpit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the changed life. Now, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm still pressing toward the mark of the prize of high calling God. And if you follow me around, you'll see faults and failures. That's my family. They see enough of them. But I'm not what I used to be. Praise God. I'm not what I used to be. Amen. The beauty of the converted life. It's a different life. Well, if you say you're a Christian and there's been absolutely no change in your life, I'm going to doubt you ever met Jesus. I would. You're being judgmental. Yeah. Yeah. I have that right to judge. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. And if by your fruits I see no fruit, it's all evil and sin, I'm going to say, yeah, I doubt you know Jesus. Amen. Well, we're almost there. Psalm 40, verse 1. Some of my favorite verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And here's my testimony. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Yet put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And that's why your life needs to be changed, like these boards. They're cut down, they're dried up. What's that other one? Wood cleansed, clothed. So what's so important about it? Well, we'll read that verse again, verse 3, Psalm 40. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Your changed life is supposed to be so beautiful and so obvious that people see and fear and trust the Lord. I remember when I got saved, I started witnessing to my family members. And two of them were talking about me when I wasn't there. That seems to be the habit. Oh, it's a phase he's going through. I'd like to say 39 years later, I'm still going through it. Oh, yeah. The life has changed. But you know what happened? Those two that were talking about me, they both got saved. Well, glory. My mom got saved. My dad got saved. My stepdad got saved. My brother got saved. Aunts got saved. Yeah, just a phase. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now the charismatics want to take that verse and say, see? If you're not living holy, you're not going to see the Lord. That's not what that says. If you follow the context, the holiness that they see in you, they'll see the Lord in you because you're living holy. That is the context. They'll see Christ in you. Can I get an amen? Unless you don't believe it, then you can just say, oh me. But 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now, why are they asking you about your hope if they're not interested in something, if they're not seeing some change, they're not seeing some person that's clothed upon with God's holiness and righteousness? Before I got saved, I was a cussing, fighting, ornery, vile, wicked sinner. I was wicked and ungodly. Then all of a sudden I got saved and all that stuff, God took it out of my life. And people started saying, what happened to you? Oh, Dare got religion. No, Dare didn't get religion. Dare got Jesus Christ. There's a big difference. The changed life is so important that others need to see the difference in order to know the Savior. The need to see the difference, to see the Savior, to see the Savior. He's got to see Christ in you. They have got to see Christ in you, or your words are going to fall on deaf ears. When we look at the Old Testament tabernacle, we see the Savior represented in so many ways. Let me ask you this tonight, church. How's your walk? How's your witness? Does your life represent the Savior? I got to admit, mine doesn't all the time, but I try. Man, I'm plugging away. What do you do when you fall down? Lay there and cry? Well, if you're a baby Christian, help yourself. But if you're mature, you need to get back up, dust yourself off, and get moving. Say, well, I learned from that mistake. I'm not going to do that again. Amen. Be a mature Christian. Get up and get moving. What a picture in the Old Testament tabernacle. These boards seem insignificant. Sometimes our lives seem insignificant. You know, teenagers, kids, a lot of times us adults don't exactly treat you guys right. You're just a teen. Just a teen, my foot. You're in the most formative time of your life. You're so important to God, He's willing to work in your life as a teenager. Say, prove it to the from the Bible. Okay, Joseph. King David. Need more? He'll work in your life too. Us old folks need to be careful when dealing with you young guys and young ladies. I tell you, you are important to God. Your life is significant. It's not insignificant. You are a very important part of the work of Christ. And if you're not saved, you can be. Get saved. And then you will be a big part of His will and His work. And don't be deceived. I'll tell you something. Your life matters. Your testimony matters. You need to surrender to God and do what God wants you to do. Be like those boards in that tabernacle. They were taken down and put up, taken down and put up, taken down and put up. Seems like kind of boring. Covered in gold, in the tabernacle. Let me think about this just a second. Israel's traveling through the wilderness. God says, stop, put up the tabernacle. They stop, they put up the tabernacle. Then who shows up? God. Where does He show up? In the tabernacle. Boring? Insignificant? A board covered with gold in the tabernacle where God shows up? The very presence of God? You know where you are right now? If you're saved, you are the tabernacle of God. You want God to show up? Do what God tells you to do and He'll show up. It's amazing. I tell you, I've been driving down the road sometimes praying, getting right with God, or praying, worshiping God, and He shows up in the car sitting next to me. I got to be careful because I'll get in a wreck if I'm not careful. I love His presence. And if you haven't experienced it, seek it, because He'll show up. Praise the Lord. I tell you, some insignificant thing like wood, not to God. Every part of that tabernacle is important to Him. Every person in this church is important to Him. Where you sit is important to God. He wants you where you are. He wants you to live for Him. He wants you to be a part of His work. Just obey the Holy Spirit. If He spoke to your heart tonight, if you just want to bow your head and pray and thank the Lord for what He's done in your life, do that. If you need to get right with God, there's an altar here. You can come forward and kneel down. Get right with God right where you sit.
And without any one of those boards, the tabernacle would have been incomplete. You know, each child of God is important. Each child of God has a place to serve, be used. And hopefully you seek the Lord and try to find a spot where you can be used and where He wants to use you.